back to normal, get back to being in community with one another. And we decided one of those things was that we need to play together. Because I know it makes it sound like something a kid does, right? You got it, David? We're good. Sorry. We're always trying to mess with the recording, make sure it's good. Because playing together is important, right? Having fun together is what makes a community, one of the things that makes it worth having, right? If all we do is do really serious things together, then we're spending part of our life together. But play and recreation and having fun, that's part of what rounds out a community, right? And so out of that came, if y'all have noticed, the last couple years on Pentecost, we've thrown a huge party. So we do combined worship, and then we do baptisms, and then we just play outside. I mean, it was really hot one year, but we had bouncy houses and, you know, cooked out and did all kinds of fun stuff. And now that's kind of turned into our tradition is on Pentecost, we worship and we do all kinds of fun stuff and we play, right? But we do that at our retreat, right? We do that at all church retreat. We do that at different times throughout the year, but it's an important part of living in community, right? Doing something that's fun. And so all that to say, but we can say, well, that's not as important as all these other things, right? So we can kind of toss it aside and make it not as important in our lives as it should be, right? So all that to say, we have a really fun conversation tonight about faith and sports, not just playing like for fun recreationally, but the value of sports and how that informs our faith. So we have Bobby Kohler joining us, if you want to join us up here. Bobby, yay! Oh, yes, yes. So thanks for joining us.
You're welcome.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. I'm excited about this, especially as March Madness is upon us. This is a great time to have this conversation. I didn't plan that, but this is the perfect time for you to join us. So, so thanks for coming here. And you've been at this church for a while, so you are no stranger to First Baptist. But so to kick things off, tell us a little bit about how you got involved with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and why you're passionate about this work that you do.
Yeah. You start from way back?
Yeah.
When I was a kid?
Yeah.
First of all, I believe God drew me to himself as a seventh grader. I'm in a Baptist church across from MacArthur High School, where I went to school. I heard the gospel, what Jesus did. I wasn't good enough to go to heaven on my own, that Jesus died for me. If I put my trust in him, have a relationship with him, go to heaven. And I don't know what seventh graders always hear, but my heart was pounding. I remember going and talking to the pastor and praying and asking Christ in my life. And I think I was changed as a seventh grader. I remember just a conviction of right and wrong. I had a little living Bible, and I'd read it, and I would try to live by it. And so God, I think God got a hold of me early, and I love playing sports. So I was kind of a baseball guy, but we never really talked about God and sports in high school or on my baseball team. It wasn't until I went up to Texas Tech to play baseball, we had a guy that came and led a Bible study with our baseball team, which kind of introduced Jesus into the team, which was a really neat deal. And then he discipled a couple of us and encouraged us to how do we honor God with our talents and our sport, and then how do we share with other people, which was kind of intimidating. Mm-hmm. Had a chance to play with a Christian baseball team through that called Athletes in Action. It's the Sports Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. So we went overseas, Japan, Korea, Taiwan. We'd play baseball. We would stop the games in the seventh inning. Both teams would line up. We'd have a guy share a testimony, have an interpreter pass out gospel tracts. So that was kind of my intro.
Yeah.
Into sports as a ministry, as a platform, as a way to share Christ with other people.
Yeah, oh, that's very cool.
So that was kind of the background there.
And
then, and I don't know how deep to go into this, but 1997, there were some things going on, and I was seeking God for some things. And in our church, I was going to Alamo City Christian Fellowship mm-hmm. at the time, and we did a 10-day juice-only fast, right? Well, I'm desperate. So I'm in, right? And I'm not going to lie. I was judging people as I was driving around during the week, and they were coming out of restaurants. I'm thinking, don't you people have any self-control kind of thing? But anyway, I began to pray, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I was in the mortgage business doing home loans. You know, it may be different than home mortgages and slow-pitch softball. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I was not passionate about home loans. And not too long, like the next day, a guy that went here, Jim Falk, was the area director for the FCA. And first of all, he called me and said, hey, would you be willing to, we need an interim youth pastor at First Baptist. Would you be willing to talk to the search committee? And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to chase middle school kids around SeaWorld all summer. I don't want to do that. But I said, I'm open. So I went and talked to the search committee, and they wanted to wait. They were looking for a full-time pastor at that time, so they were going to wait on a youth guy. So anyway, I was kind of relieved. The youth guy was Scott Lane, and the pastor was Don Guthrie they hired. Oh, but anyway, so I was kind of relieved. So a couple months later, Jim calls me and says, hey, Bobby, we don't have any ministry going on with FCA on the college campuses. Would you consider working part-time with FCA, $500 a month on the college campuses? I'm thinking, well, I hadn't been on a college campus in, I don't know, 13, 14 years. I don't know how I'm going to do mortgages and do FCA, but if I'm going to do it, I need to do it. So I said, let me pray about it. A couple months passed, came time I needed to give an answer, and this guy comes to our church on a Wednesday night. He was a missionary in Singapore, and un-Baptist-like things going on in Singapore. Anyway, it seemed like he knows God. I go to an after-the-service and say, Charles, I need a vision for my life. Would you pray for me? He doesn't know me from Adam, right? He goes, okay. He puts one hand on my head, one hand on my chest. I'm thinking, I've seen it on TV. I'm not falling down. Anyway, he starts to pray for me. He goes. I sense it has to do with sports. Either sports is your God or there's a ministry. Mm-hmm. And when he prayed sports and ministry in the same breath, I mean, I remember tears kind of welling up going, how in the world would this guy have a clue what I'm praying about, right? Lucky guess, educated guess, tell him I'm not very smart, probably not a computer guy, or God, are you in this? And so I'm going home, I'm reading $500 a month. And Jesus in 2 Corinthians says, Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. It's like God was saying, don't worry about the money, but go into the schools with the gospel and make others rich in Christ, right? Yeah. Where'd that come from? I go to church. I think it was the next Sunday, and our pastor goes, hey, I think we need to pray. He goes, I think the word of the Lord has put on my heart is business. He goes, if you've come in here this morning with a burden on your heart about your business, come down so we can pray. Well, he's got my attention. I don't go down. Other people go down, but I'm listening to him, and he starts off his prayer. He goes, and maybe the guy's asking you to lay down your business or what you've been trained in that he might move you into what he's ultimately prepared you to be doing. Right? God, are you speaking to me, right? Yeah. So I called Jim up and said, Jim, I think I'm supposed to do this. This was like 27 years ago. I kind of weed myself off the mortgage business. I go out to the colleges and been going around San Antonio since. Yeah. So that's kind of how.
That's amazing.
My background, yeah.
That's awesome.
So.
Wow, that is so cool. And so sports ministry kind of in general, like you said, FCA's been around for a long, long time.
54.
Right? Yeah. So it's not a new concept, but it is growing, right? It's a growing field, even like academically, right? At Truett Seminary, there's a whole Faith and Sports Institute, right? Where they send folks there to study exactly what you're doing, right? To study how to be a good minister in the world of sports. So why do you think it's such a growing kind of fertile ground to do ministry in?
Well, maybe a couple things. One is really a team is kind of like a family. And a lot of times the kids will spend more time with their team than they do with their family. So you're working together for a common goal. Mm-hmm. You're sacrificing for each other. You're spending a lot of time together. And I just think you know each other. You have common interests. And so I think it's a great opportunity to just bring Jesus into that area, that space, like I did. They did for me in college.
Yeah.
That's a big part of it.
Yeah, and sports aren't going away, right? I mean, this obviously, right? That sounds like a silly thing to say, but, you know, sports are here.
Yeah, we're talking about is sports really an idol? And it can be,
sure,
right?
Sure, you know, it absolutely can be right?
Careful.
But if that's something that we're always going to engage in across the entire world, right? It's not, I mean, there's different sports in different countries and all that, but sport in general. Mm-hmm. It's something that, even if you're not into it, right, even if you don't follow any sports, it impacts you in some way, right? So that must mean that if people are coming, you know, if it's drawing people, then it must be a great space in which to do ministry, right? I mean, me and my husband have clocked a lot of hours just watching Baylor football, and I have prayed for the Baylor Bears to win. The Lord did not always see fit to answer my prayers, but
that's because I was praying for Texas Tech. And that's why.
Yeah. So it must have, we were whoever the Lord chose that day. That was, but yeah, it's such a fertile ground for these things. And so, What can this feels like a I don't know, like a generic question or a kind of a easy question to answer, but what can sports teach us about our faith? We're talking about play, and sports is obviously, you know, this is a lot of people's livelihood. So it's a lot more than just play and fun, but it's more than a game, right? So how can sports teach us about our faith in Christ?
Well, I mean, I think it really teaches us a lot about ourselves. Yeah. Right? It reveals things in us. And it's just, and the hard thing about sport is, I mean, when you get to professional level, I mean, can you imagine if a camera was on you the whole time you were at work, videotaping everything you did, right? Yeah. And you're like, golly, everybody knows what you're doing. But it really, I think the hard thing about sport is, especially for guys, maybe our worth and our value a lot of times comes from our performance, we do. So kind of a neat story, I get to work with the Trinity Tiger football team. It's a Division III school here in town. Kids are probably smarter than I am. I know they are. But I had a call from a young man a couple years ago. He said, hey, Bobby, can we talk? I said, okay. So I ran down to Trinity, and we started talking, and he goes, hey, I'm thinking about quitting the football team. I'm thinking about leaving the school. Hey, Gavin, what's going on? Well, coaches told me to go home this summer and get bigger, faster, and stronger. Right, so I come back and play. So that's what I did. I didn't go to church, really. I wasn't seeking the Lord. I didn't have any Christian fellowship. I put all my heart and soul into getting bigger, faster, and stronger so I could play this year. Bobby, I just found out I'm going to be the only junior that's going to be on the practice squad. Right, I'm not going to get to play. So he was crushed. And so we talked about, man, our sports, really, our hearts are idol factories. The things that we think will fill us up, they have to be served. They end up letting us down a lot of times. They don't fulfill the things we think they will. Gavin, man, you really need to find your identity in Christ, in your worth, what he says is true about you and him, that you are sacrificially loved, you are forgiven, you have promises that he's for you and not against you, and you are his child, and heaven is your home. And somehow we have to maybe have a identity-based performance and not a performance-based identity.
Yeah.
Right, and that goes with everything that we do in your business, whatever you do, right? Where is your worth and your value going to come from? Is it based on maybe our looks, how smart we are, if we're winning, or what have you, or really is it based in Christ? That's got to be the foundation for who you are. So I told him, I said, there's a guy I played baseball with at Tech, and after he finished his baseball, he went out for football the fifth year. Hadn't played since he was in high school. He come back, I lived him, and he was beat up, moaning and groaning. I said, and we called him Booger Red. He was David Carey. Anyway, Booger, what are you doing? He had curly red hair. Well, the guy that discipled us encouraged us to go and share the gospel with other people. So he was going out for football so he could develop relationships with the guys on the team so he'd get a football Bible study going.
Oh.
I said, David, I said, Gavin, I don't think David played. He might have played a couple JV games. I mean, I don't know that he ever played a varsity game. I said, but that's you, man. You love playing football. You love being part of a team. You love practicing. You have a relationship with these guys. Maybe your role is going to be a little bit different this year. You may not be helping the guy I'm on the field, but just your presence and who you are on the team. A couple weeks later, I see him. He comes back. He goes, Bobby, guy's been working on me. I'm seeing things differently now. He goes, I'm getting along better with the guys in the locker room. I was talking to the coaches. Gavin stuck it out. They let him help out with the special teams, but he was our FCA president there at Trinity for the last couple years, right? He didn't quit. So part of it just reveals, you know, who we are and our pride and our need for approval, but really where we're going to find that from. And so I think that's a lot of what's revealed in it. So,
no, that makes it, because that's what sports, you know, like you said, that can be anything, right? Our job or whatever. We find our value in sports, though, obviously, it's so physical, right? It's in our body, right? And so something about sports makes it even more, like, I can control. If I just work harder, right? Get stronger,
then I can
be on top, right? Yeah, and you have to, in order to get better. And so it's this interesting dynamic of I have to work on myself in order to get better.
Mm-hmm.
But you can trick yourself into thinking, well, no, if I just get stronger, then I'm gonna make it, right? And then that whole, you know, like you were saying, our purpose is getting fulfilled in that instead of Christ. But sports in particular feels like it would be an easy way to get caught up in that. But
And then just how it ties in. So Paul talks about, use I think sports analogies. Yeah. About, he says all the runners that run a race, they run for the prize, but only one wins the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. They're running for the perishable prize, but we're running for the imperishable. So the question becomes, can we, as we run for the perishable prize in sports, can we also be running for the imperishable prize, right? Can we be honoring the Lord and living, playing with an eternal perspective that it really counts above just the scoreboard?
Yeah, that's good.
So there's a great couple of verses that I think really works well with the kids. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, he says, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the young man, I'm going to say, or woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? So we talk about, as an athlete, how hard do you train physically? Yeah, I've seen you work out. You got to get in the weight room. You got to get on the field. You got to hit. You got to throw, whatever you do, right? Physically, you've got to train yourself. How else do we train? We also have to train mentally. You've got to understand the game, you know, the playbook. It's got to become second nature to you. But maybe how else has God created us? We're physical beings, mental, but maybe are we also spiritual beings? So we really want to train our character and our heart in Christ's likeness, that the young man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. How important is your equipment in your sport, right? Would you go out and play football without your helmet on? Nah, no way. How about your shoulder pad? No, right? Or a catcher, your chest protector. Not unless you're crazy, right? So God's word will equip us for life, and life may come at us. So I'll name drop, and some of y'all probably won't know this person, but when I was a senior at Texas Tech, there was a sophomore pitcher at the University of Texas named Roger Clemens. Oh, wow. Some of you guys may know him, right? I don't think I got to face him two or three games, got rained out, but I tell people, if I'd have come up to bat without a helmet on and a wiffle bat in my hand and taking a fastball right here in my head, what would have happened? Well, no way I could have competed. Like, my life would have been over. And life may have come at us, and maybe already has for a lot of these kids, harder than a Roger Clemens fastball, national of splitters that falls off the table. And are you going to be equipped to handle it, right?
Yeah.
God's word will equip us. So I really want to know God's word.
Yeah.
So that's a great tie-in just to where they're at.
Yeah. It's a good practicing ground for everything in life, right? Yeah. And then kind of the reverse of that, how can our faith teach us about sports? How can our faith teach us about how to play well? Or how does it influence our ability to play well?
Yeah. Well, obviously there are a lot of really great athletes that don't have a deep faith that do really well. I think a lot of times, though, it can just really keep us in bounds, just knowing who we are. One, having our identity in Christ so that when we fail, our life doesn't fall apart. But also just self-control and discipline in all of life. So this is kind of an unfortunate story, but there's a quarterback at Trinity several years ago. They had won the semifinal game in San Antonio. They were about to play for the Division III National Championship in a couple weeks, first time ever, and they'd never been there. Well, one of the guys on the team who's now life's been changed started to chant after the games. They meet after the it's in the center of the field and say, hey, 1, 2, 3, let's get lit, whatever. And sure enough, the team went down to the Riverwalk after the game. The quarterback had trouble with alcohol. He was in his room, and somehow some of the guys invited him for some reason to go down to the Riverwalk. He gets flagged for excessive celebration, public intoxication, plays itself out in the paper. Right, Trinity's in a hard place. What are they going to do? Well, they end up having to suspend their star quarterback for the national championship game. They get blown out, I don't know, 50-something to 7, right? Well, as sad as that is, right, instead of his teammates just kind of saying, hey, love rejoices in the truth and not in unrighteousness, we're not going to let you do that.
Yeah.
Now the guy who's the head football coach at Trinity was the receiver on the team at the time, loves the Lord, neat, neat guy. I'll share more about him. But he said, Bobby, I tried to minister to my quarterback, and I went to see him, but he said he can never forgive himself for what he did, just letting down the team, the school, the coaches, and so forth. That led him into harder and harder drugs and alcohol, and the drugs and alcohol cost him his life in his mid-30s, right?
Yeah.
So you tell the kids, after telling that story, man, if you ever blow it like that, run to the cross, right? Find forgiveness in Jesus. Don't live in the past. Learn from the past, but you can live today with a future and a hope, right?
Yeah.
Get your mind back on the eyes back on the prize and run after it.
Yeah, that's, man, because that's, you know, the gospel changes how we do everything, right? Hopefully. Including how we play, right? Including how we do anything in our day-to-day life, right? But that's, that's amazing.
And so maybe I'll keep my chapel story. So maybe one of the chapels you would do, and I think this goes for all of us, right? When we start with, man, why were we created? Right? Why are we here? Is there a purpose at all? Right? And maybe Colossians says all things were created by him and for him, right? Could it be that we were created for his glory, to know him and make him known, glorify God, enjoy him forever, right? Foundational, do we start there? What motivates us in anything we do, right? What motivates you in your life, in your business, right? Some would say family. Some would say, I want to play at the next level, success. A lot of things motivate us. And I tell a story several years ago. My dad and my brother were taking me out to play golf for my birthday. I live about 20 minutes from the golf course. I wake up 20 minutes before the tea time. I don't know if that's you golfers, but that's when we start the round. I don't shower. I don't eat. I jump in the car. I rush the course. I don't get to warm up. I shoot a 2-under par 34 on the front nine. That's really good for you nine golfers, right? I'm excited. I've never shot in the 60s before. It's a par. It's a 69. If I shoot an even par on the back nine, I shoot a 69. I get a hot dog in my belly. I'm motivated. I got a goal. I par 10. I par 11. I par 12. I'm on the way. I 3-putt 13 for a bogey. That's bad. I 3-putt 14 for a bogey. I feel it slipping away. I hook my drive in the water on 15. That's a penalty stroke. I'm behind a tree, and I quit, right? I don't want to play anymore. How come I quit? Well, it wasn't fun anymore. I couldn't reach my goal, so I just kind of gave up. But how about this? If maybe the thing that would motivate me, whether I'm 2-under par or 10-over par or up by 21 in the fourth quarter or down by 21, could it be the love of Christ demonstrated in the cross? Right, that Jesus really died for me. So my motivation in all that I do is the glory of God demonstrated in the cross. Is that possible, right? Yeah. Created by him and for him, motivated by his love, really that we would be worshipers. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by God's mercies, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship, right? Yeah. And then we'd tell him, man, use your talents, use your life as worship. I hope you go to church on Sunday, but really worship is more than that. It's a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You get to worship on the field today, right? Yeah. Is our business, is our job really worship, right? And so I think that goes for not just sports, but that goes for life.
Yeah.
That's a way to...
And that's, it'd be easy for, you know, no offense, y'all. I don't think any of us in the room are professional athletes, right? Okay. I finished that in high school, right? And so, and I was not very good. So it'd be easy for us to say, well, it's not that big of a deal if I'm just playing for fun, right? If I'm just, you know, engaging in this kind of thing for fun, what's the big deal with how I conduct myself there, right? But it is, like you were saying, and what we've been studying in Proverbs is, you know, commit all you do to the Lord and he will make your path straight, right? So we could say, well, it's just a game. Well, I'm just, you know, I'm just playing golf on a Saturday with my family. But it matters, right? Because the small things matter. Not that we have to take it all so seriously, but even in our play, right, we can worship. And that's...
So I have I have a nephew who's in college. He likes to golf. And went up his freshman year a couple years ago, went up there and played with him. Pretty soon he was wanting to throw clubs. And, you know, he's a little temper. And finally I'm seeing... Afterwards, Gage, have you ever thought about hitting a golf ball to the glory of God? And he looks at me and goes, what? I mean, really, can we hit a golf ball to the glory of God, right? How do we do that? And so can we really live with an eternal perspective?
Yeah.
Right? So can I go 4-for-4 and it be wasted in eternity? Or can I go 0-for-4 and it counts based on the way I go about and do it?
Yeah. Right?
And that's all things we do.
Yeah.
How do I live with an eternal perspective?
Yeah. And that's, you know, changing this a little bit, like we're saying, so if we're talking about how we play and how our faith impacts how we play, there's been plenty of Christian, I mean, you know, if you think of a Christian athlete, right, we think of what, Tim Tebow, you know, he's like the big one that has been, you know, he's done his Bible studies and he's done all these things, but there's lots of Christian athletes, right, that are explicit about their faith, that they, you see them praying before every game, right, you see them in their press conferences talking about God, right? And I know Steph Curry was one of these, right, where he says pretty explicitly, hey, I'm a Christian, and then he does something, right, whether that's, you know, he throws something or, you know, acts in anger towards a bad call or whatever, and then people are very quick to say, well, surely this faith thing that you're talking about, you don't mean it, right? So really the question is, that seems unfair, right? But what should we expect from Christian athletes, right? If they're praying before the game, but then they act out in anger during the game, is that a bad witness? Or is this just like an honest expression of what they're feeling and that's okay? You know, what is fair to expect from Christian athletes?
Well, I'm going to go back and say, I'm just glad there's not a camera in my car when somebody cuts me off.
Yeah, right.
Right? And everybody gets to see my
exactly.
reaction.
Right.
So obviously you would hope that I was reading in Proverbs, it talks about just about the one who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and the one who rules the spirit than he who captures the city. So
yeah.
Hopefully we can have, in Christ, have self-control, that we can control our emotions. But when you got guys beating on you and things you think is an unfair call, there are times when if you're not walking with the Lord in that point in time, things come out of you.
Yeah. Yeah. Is that fair to, it seems unfair for us sitting where we sit, where we haven't just been beaten up on and we haven't gone through all that they've gone through, right? To sit there and say, well, you're not being a good witness, right? Because like you said, even as a minister, right, there are times when I'm like, boy, I'm glad there's not a camera in my office, because I'll get off a phone call and roll my eyes and I'm like, oh, that was not the godly way to act, right? And like you said, everything is visceral in sports, right? They're feeling this anger bodily, right? And so, I mean, that's a difficult position.
You got adrenaline
in.
That's flowing, and to be an athlete, you got to be a competitor, right?
Yeah.
And you got to have some fire and some going in you. So.
Right. So I guess that's the real thing, is that we don't know what their faith journey is, but if
and people are at different levels,
and
we're hoping they're moving them to maturity.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. But the grace extended to us is the same grace extended to them, right? They just have the misfortune of, or I guess the fortune
a camera.
Of lots of cameras on them, because we've talked about that a lot in the past. We did a 2-part series on not necessarily athletes, but folks that are in the spotlight, right? So famous pastors or ministry leaders that kind of fall from grace, or that, you know, they have this big following and then something happens, whether that's an issue of sin or whatever, and they fall from grace, and we think, well, now what do I, you know, I followed you, I listened to you, I read your books, what do I do with that, right? There's this kind of cognitive dissonance there, and sometimes that can happen, and maybe to a lesser degree, but when an athlete, that we say, oh man, they've got it, right? They're on this world stage, and then something happens where you think, oh gosh, are they not living what they're saying, right? But that's an impossible judgment for us to make, right? But we're in that position a lot.
And so we have to be careful setting people up, which we do, right?
Yeah.
Because we want to put people up in front of kids. So this is several years ago, and for a Super Bowl, the Athletes in Action named Eugene Robinson, who was a linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons, as the AIA Man of the Year.
Mm.
The next day, he gets arrested for soliciting a prostitute before the game, right? And you go, wow, that hurts.
Yeah.
Right, so I mean, we need to be careful in elevating people.
Right.
We just know, because I wonder if King David, what would happen if they, David's the king of the year, then
absolutely.
Bathsheba happens, and then what do you do with that?
Yeah,
right. So
that's a great example.
How do we handle that? So I struggled, because I'm a tech guy, and I wanted to pull for Patrick Mahomes, and I don't know why he let his wife in the Sports Illustrated.
Uh-huh.
I don't know if you heard about that.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, Patrick, how do you do that, right? So Brock Purdy, kind of a neat story. FCA has FCA Alamo Bowl breakfast every year before the Alamo Bowl game. So a couple of years. Well, about 7 years ago, Iowa State was in the Alamo Bowl breakfast. So there was a freshman there that spoke. So you have a player from each team share a testimony. And the young man that spoke for Iowa State was a guy named Brock Purdy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if y'all, quarterback for the 49ers, right? So he seems like he's the real deal. And so here I am finding myself pulling against the Texas Tech Red Raider, because I'm thinking, come on, Mahomes.
Yeah.
I'm pulling for Brock. So.
Yeah, I know. It's hard not to get caught up in all of that, right? That's what
my
mom, she doesn't know much about the teams, but she kind of reads the headlines, and whoever seems like the morally, I don't know, more upstanding team is what she, and I'm like, there's probably a lot going on, Mom, that you have no idea.
Who knows?
Right. But that's a hard question, and that's something that's, I think David is a good example, right? Because we can easily say, oh, David, you know, he's
King of the Year.
He's King David, right? And then very quickly, he could have easily thrown it all away, right? If cameras were on him, that would be a different story, right? And so you mentioned this earlier. How can we run for the prize that is eternal, that doesn't waste away, but can we still also run for the prize that does fade away, right? So how can athletes balance that, right? Loving God and loving their neighbor, but also being competitive. And the point of sports is that you're a competitor, right? So, and when we hear, you know, about the fruit of the Spirit, we hear about gentleness and meekness and all of these things. We don't hear about being a good competitor, right? Even though there's plenty of sports metaphors in the Bible. But how do you teach your folks to balance that? That it's good to be a competitor, but yeah. That's not, you know, that's not the end all be all there.
I think you need to see that the guy, the team, the people you're playing against, not as your enemy, but a fellow competitor who's trained, who's sacrificed, yeah. whom you respect as an athlete. Right?
Yeah.
So if you see him in that manner,
yeah.
I think it goes a long way mm-hmm. to be able to compete in a way that's honorable.
Yeah, right? Yeah, that's good. Because it's not the competition that's wrong, right?
Right.
It's the view of the other team or the other person, right? That's a good, and we do that. You know, it's easy to get in that zone.
Same thing as
too.
A business, right? I mean,
yeah.
you're competing against other businesses, and so how are you gonna?
Yeah.
Are you gonna treat them? Or
right.
Gonna?
Yeah. No, that's good because that's especially in the business world. We had that. That's impacted even the church. Is, you know, we switched to a different whatever, like online market, you know, software kind of thing, and this other company was not happy with us. Right. That actively went out of their way to
sure.
express their dislike for the fact that we used, but you know. The marketplace can be just as volatile, right? But that's to be able to operate in that space in a godly way. That's
so.
Big deal.
I mean, what was it saying? Is it Colossians? Whatever
uh-huh.
your hands find to do, whether
yeah.
you eat or drink, do
yeah.
it all for the glory of God. So how do you play a sport to honor the Lord? Right?
Yeah.
Thanking Him for your talents, your opportunities, respecting your opponents, respecting the officials.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yeah,
mm-hmm.
give your best.
And we can talk a lot about players, right? But even more lately, coaches, I feel like, have been in the news. Or, you know, there's folks like Bobby Knight, right, that you can look back at his amazing career but also say, oh, my gosh, right? There was some missteps there, right? Coaches have a really formative role in athletes' lives. Right, and so have you seen the dynamic of coaching change? While you've been at FCA, have you seen that dynamic of coaching change where, as opposed to the kind of intense
yeah,
Bobby
yeah.
Knight style versus a more
yeah, yeah.
shepherding role, or how have you seen coaching
yeah.
change?
Let me start with this. So Billy Graham would say that one coach will impact more people in 1 year than most people will in their lifetime,
mm-hmm.
right? And I'll walk out to a high school, maybe a football field, there'll be five or six coaches, and there'll be maybe 100 young men out there that one day will be fathers and,
yeah.
and husbands and businessmen, whatever. And those coaches probably have those kids see them more than their dads do if they have a dad.
Yeah.
And that's where we are right now a lot of times. So the coaches have tremendous influence right now in our culture.
Yeah.
We will say maybe the two most important words in our society right now is coach says. So we have a guy that works for FCA, and his daughter went off to play volleyball, went off to college, and he said, I kept trying to tell her, man, you need to quit eating Fruit Loops for breakfast every morning while she was in high school, right? You need to eat better. Never could change. Goes off to college, comes back after a freshman year and says, Dad, coach says we need to eat good for breakfast. We need to eat better. He's going, wow, why didn't I know that, right? And so the coaches have such great influence. So I don't...
Yeah.
When I was in high school, I don't think any of the coaches I had coached for the glory of God that I can remember, right? Coaching was a pretty interesting profession. But what I've seen over the years, whether it be through the influence of FCA, there's a ministry called Coaches Outreach that are really trying to target coaches. Grant Taft, who became one of the leaders
yeah.
in college coaching history, right?
Yeah.
I mean, and the influence he's had at that level. There's a guy, D.W. Rutledge, who coached at Judson High School, who won some state titles. He was over the Texas High School Coaching Association,
yeah.
and he was trying to add a character part to that, maybe even
mm-hmm.
a Christian part to that. I have seen a lot of change. There are a lot of really neat men now that are coaching for the right reason, that are leading high school programs.
Yeah.
So I have seen a big change, and coaches do have tremendous influence in our culture.
Yeah.
So we are trying to minister to and through the coach.
Yeah.
And that would even go for youth sports. Now, right now, we're trying to figure out, maybe we'll get into this, but I'll wait. I think.
I know where you're going. Well, because that's, y'all, I can't overstate enough that I was, oh, sorry, my computer died, had a very average athletic career in high school. Like, I ran track, but I was the third leg, which is the slowest leg of the relay, right? I played, but I was not exactly the star athlete. But all that to say, the things my track coach said still bump around in my brain today, right? There are still phrases that I heard every morning at practice that still live in my brain, right? That I still return to often, less out of, you know, choosing to go back to that time, but more out of because that's, I heard it so often and because I spent so much time with them that, you know, I'm going to remember it, right? And so, anyway, so that's what exactly what you were getting at. So there's been this change in coaching, but we've, even among our staff, I've heard this. Sorry, I know my computer died. I've heard a lot of pastors kind of talk about, oh, our churches or our youth groups, they're more empty because coaches are demanding more of their athletes, right? If somebody wants to play a sport and attend church or do these kinds of things or engage in something other than sports at school, they're not allowing them to be absent from a Wednesday or Sunday service to be able to attend church, right? There's this kind of narrative that in some ways I've seen is true and maybe in other ways not so true, that coaching or the expectation for student athletes has changed to where they're no longer allowed to engage in other things like they used to. Do you feel like that's true, or do you feel like this is just kind of an easy way to blame our lower attendance on, you know, at church?
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I would say, did you play football at Brandeis? No? Okay. Your coach was probably that goes there. I would say maybe at the high school level, not as much since they're not playing on Sundays.
Yeah.
At school.
Yeah.
Wednesdays, I think if a young man or young woman wants to get off to go to church, I think they'll work with them on that.
Yeah.
But I think the real problem is with the youth sports and the select sports.
Yeah.
That they're playing now on weekends. They've filled the void there. So there's a lot of people struggling with, what do I do?
Yeah.
I want my son to play a sport, and they play on weekends, so am I going to miss church once, twice, three times a Sunday, a month to do that?
Yeah.
So I think that's the real struggle. And so I'm working with the UTSA baseball team. I would talk to some of their guys and say, hey, tell me about your spiritual journey. Well, when I was a young man, when I was little, we'd go to church. I started playing select ball. We'd play a couple weekends out of the month, and so we'd miss church, but we'd go the 2 weekends we were home, and then pretty soon we just quit going.
Yeah.
So I think it really is a slippery slope,
right?
And so what do we do? So we're trying, as FCA staff, what do? We go to where the people are at and try to do some things there on Sundays with them even?
Yeah.
Do we try to get the coaches to do some things during the week, during practice, do a little devotion?
Yeah.
I mean, some of the things that I've done, if y'all care, but so there's a ministry called Baseball Chapel. So throughout minor league and major league baseball, there's somebody in the city that will go in and offer a chapel for the teams. Mm-hmm. So I get to work with the San Antonio Missions. I've been doing that for a long time now. And so you go to where they're at, which is pretty cool. So Texas Rangers, anybody watch the World Series?
Yeah.
Any baseball fans?
Yeah.
So no, not right there. Rob, were you a baseball guy? A little bit. Ranger fans?
My husband's an Astros fan,
no.
Anyway,
so there was, I think, a 21-year-old, 22-year-old that ended up playing in the World Series this year, Evan Carter, who was in Frisco for most of the year, so he was in AA.
Yeah.
So I remember him coming to chapel while he
was in
San Antonio.
That's
the
awesome.
Next thing you see him. So we're trying to do that. So this last Sunday, I went out to St. Mary's University and met with the baseball team. So about 20 of the guys made it voluntary. Since they can't go to church on Sundays, right, we'll go to where they're at, which I think has really been fruitful. When I was in college, Sunday wasn't a game day. We'd play a Friday night, Saturday doubleheader. We were off on Sunday.
Mm.
But now they play Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So everybody's playing right now. And so what do we do? They're not coming to church. So do we go to where they're at?
Yeah. And so. Yeah. And that's a real, you know, and because professional athletes, right, that's.
Yeah, I mean, they're playing. But now the college kids are playing.
Yeah,
and now the little kids are.
Yeah.
Playing.
Yeah. So. And so that's a, you know, like you said, that's, it's hard to know what to make of that. If that's, you know, if we should say, well, they need to change their coaching tactics, right? to go easier on them, to let them come to church, or if, like you said, we can go to them, right? That's a big deal. And so finally, before we go, and if you're willing to stick around for a few questions,
I think they're sleeping, but go ahead.
No, I know. I tried to end this earlier. How can churches like us better partner with organizations like FCA and athletes in general to combat that theory, right? Well, the coaches are just taking all our youth from us, and we can kind of, even if we're all sports fans, we can, as ministers, we can pretty easily kick back and say, well, they're just choosing sports over church, and kind of lean back from that world that they're in. But how can churches better partner with athletes? And
so we realize, as FCA staff, there's not nearly enough of us. There's so many schools and so many teams and so many coaches. So we're trying to, what we call, mobilize volunteers to get people to have maybe an interest in that. Yeah. Come out alongside of us, and can we plug in with a team someplace? Maybe a soccer team back there, right? Walk along with a coach, maybe go out to practice once a week, hang out with the kids, develop relationships with them, find out who you are, then maybe you invite them to church, maybe you share with them, maybe you pray for them, kind of deal.
Yeah.
So Rick Henderson, the youth pastor here, we've got him kind of plugged in at Edison High School. Mm-hmm. So we have a football coach who we've been doing some things with, and so he'll let Rick now on Monday mornings go and meet with his football team,
which
is
amazing.
Pretty neat, right? Yeah. So we have access kind of on the school campuses right now to work with those guys.
That's awesome.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, and that's what, you know, so our theme for this year, for 2024 as a church, is love your neighbor, right? And that is one of the ways that we can do that, right? To engage in a space that we know that youth and young adults and folks like that are in. Right, we can engage in that world with them, right? Because we know it's a fertile ground for them to learn about faith and about character and those kind of things. So that's, why would we not partner in that way, right? Yeah, Rick is a great example of that.
Amen, I like that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, so any questions from y'all? David has the microphone so that folks can hear you on the podcast version later. But any questions from y'all around faith and sports and those kind of things? I know this is a lot to unpack, but any questions? Yeah. Oh, wait, hang on. David's coming to you. Otherwise, the answers don't make sense on the podcast when they didn't hear the question.
So I teach in high school, and our school has a FCA.
Oh, it's not.
It's not an actual
microphone. Podcast, but yeah, sorry.
So yeah, I teach in high school, and we have an FCA program, and students love sports, but they're not motivated, most of them, for school. So as a teacher, what would be the best way to relate to students that are athletes, that are inspired to work for their team, strive toward a common goal? That's not really the way the classroom typically works.
Yeah.
Do you think students would be more motivated if the classroom were more like a field, if teachers were more like coaches?
Mm.
Why do you think students respond more to their coaches than teachers?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, selective work ethic.
Right.
Sports versus, that's a good question. Yeah, oh gosh.
You got an answer for that?
I know. That's, if we're seeing that's important, right? I mean, that's a big deal. If that's how they're engaging in life, right, in sports, then we can take a note from them, from their coaches in some way, right? Yeah. What do you think about that?
Obviously, if you're interested in sports, you're going to put more time into that, if that interests you more. But, I'm not sure this is how you ask the question, but I think what keeps a lot of the kids in school is the sports, right? If they weren't playing a sport, I don't know that they would come to school. But they're coming to school because they're playing a sport, and that keeps them engaged in school.
Yeah.
And so as far as the classroom setting, I don't know how to make all that work, but I know most guys don't want to sit still and listen forever.
Should teachers view themselves as coaches, respond to students as coaches? What is the perceived to be max
Yeah.
That doesn't seem to happen with teachers or pastors or
yeah.
other leaders in young adults' lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is it specifically about coaches? Is it the fact that they're all going for a common goal? Is it the competitive element? Or is it something else?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Yeah. I know Coach Rutledge wrote a book called about capturing the heart of the kids. And so I think if they know that you care for them, they're talking about they'll run through a wall for you. So it's for relationships. So can the teachers develop relationships with their kids? And I think if they do that, then I think the kids want to perform for them if they feel like they care about them. So I think the coaches really are good about developing relationships with the young men that they coach, and then the kids want to play for them, and they don't want to disappoint them.
Yeah.
Part of it.
Yeah. Because right. There's something about, right, even if we were to, you know, totally do this, you know, to do something silly and fun, right, and if I were to divide the room in half, and I coached this half, and you coached the other half, and we played some sort of silly game, right, there's some sort of, like, common bond that comes together in winning a very ridiculous, non-important game, right? And I know what you're saying, that when you're teaching Latin or, you know, whatever it is that you're teaching, like, it's hard to do that every time, right? But is there a way that camaraderie that's built in, I think, like you said, the common goal of sports, you know, how does, there's a way, I think there's a way for that to translate to academics. Yeah. 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 And I wonder if, right, even if it's just, you know, reframing some of the things that happen in the classroom, right? The common goal is this test or this project or whatever, you know, is there some way of reframing that makes it more creates more buy-in there? You know, I don't know, but that's a good question, because there is some magic about coaching, right?
Yeah, and this is maybe even a little different than that, but I remember as a young man thinking, going to Sunday school at the time we called it, and reading the Bible, getting ready for the lesson, is that, man, I'm getting graded at school for this, right? But I'm not really getting graded at church, so the emphasis is on I need to learn my math and my science, and not necessarily my Bible. So it's maybe the emphasis we put on things.
Yeah.
And right now the culture emphasizes sports, and you can be recognized if you're good at sports more so than if you're good at school. So that could be part of it too. Right?
The reward is.
Reward is, yeah.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Any other questions? Yeah, Brian.
So you can say that the goal of us and organizations that you want to lead people to Christ and also maybe strengthen people's relationships with Christ that are already Christians. And FCA is like a unique application of that into the sports world. And Megan, you were mentioning like the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I think the one that stands out to me in the context of sport especially is self-control. Like that's the exemplifying feature that mm-hmm. enables people to overcome that kind of thing. So my question with FCA, like what are you doing specifically, like tactically, on a tactical level with, because I never went to, I mean, I played sports, but I heard of FCA, but I've mm-hmm. never seen or don't know what they do. So like, are you just going to the athletes, and is it one-on-one? Are you saying prayers with, like, what are you mm-hmm. doing? Specifically to connect, to lead people to Christ? Like, what are the activities? Like, I mean, sports were, I can tell you how to train, tactically kind of stuff, but, like, what do you do and FCA does on a tactical level?
Yeah.
So to start with, FCA was there was a coach in Oklahoma in the 50s that just saw the influence that athletes had in our culture. Right, and the corporations were flocking to them and doing commercials. So anybody remember Joe Namath by any chance?
Yeah.
Anybody know what Joe Namath was pushing on TV? What he was advertising for? Pantyhose, right? You're going, wow, I had some hammy problems. If Joe Namath can sell pantyhose, he's got some influence, right? So we started out as a camp ministry. We wanted to get the kids to camp and let them hear about Jesus, right? Then we try to get maybe some college athletes to be huddle leaders. So they come and they'd have maybe a great week. They'd hear about the Lord, which is pretty cool. Camp's pretty powerful. Then, now what are we going to do when they get back? Well, let's do something called huddle groups. Maybe we'll meet once a week or twice a week on your campus. And that way we can follow up what we learned about at camp. So we'll try to find a coach who has a heart for the Lord, kind of like a youth pastor on the campus, and get him to start huddle groups. So this morning I was over at Veterans Memorial High School. They had an FCA meeting, which was pretty cool to see the kids get there. So they can come and be encouraged. They can find other like-minded people on their campus. Hopefully they can invite their friends. And so there can be a community of believers there at the campus, right? So we'll try to go out and build a relationship with the coaches, right? And we'll support them and encourage them and that. We'll encourage maybe like the football team to do a pregame devotion or a chapel. Now, you got to be careful what you say, but some schools there's more freedom than others. Sometimes I'm letting them have it, right? Kind of a cool deal. So that's middle schools, that's high schools. And then if we can do a coach's Bible study. We've got an E3, our 360 coaches book, right? How do we really coach to honor the Lord? Kind of going over that with them. What's your purpose? What's your motivation? That kind of thing. On the college campuses, we have more freedom. And so I was sharing it at Trinity University. The head football coach loves the Lord. Kind of a neat story. I met him when I was first starting out back in the 90s, right? He was coming through playing, signed a free agent contract with the Seahawks. He would tell me how the All-Pros were inviting him to the coaches, the couples Bible study. He would tell them, well, I'm not married. You want me one day, right? Yeah, come on. So he'd go, growing in the Lord, ended up catching a pass in the Super Bowl with the Cardinals, D3 to the Super Bowl, great story. Got the head job about 6 years ago, said, Bobby, would you come out and help out with the team? Right, I'd love to, right? So I'll go do a coach's Bible study with those guys. I'll go out to practice. We'll do a chapel for the guys that want to come on that deal. Neat story at UTSA. This is probably several years ago now. The head baseball coaches love the Lord, right? We would do a pregame devotion on Sundays right after batting practice. So the guys would come. I'm there where they're at. One kid, 1 year, comes up to me, a freshman, kind of a cocky young man, good-looking guy. Bobby, he goes, I don't like the rest of the baseball guys. The girls and the parties, man, I don't be like them. All right, Ryan, I pray for him, talk to him. Next year, same thing, Bobby, I don't be like the rest of the baseball guys. I'd ask the guys, hey, how's Ryan doing? Not too good. Ryan calls me on Halloween night, I think his senior year, thinks his sin has caught up with him. He's scared. I pray with Ryan. I see him a couple days later. He goes, Bobby, that night I got down on my knees. I opened up my hands and said, God, it's all yours. I'm tired of holding on to things. Ryan took off. Gifted musically, he started writing worship songs. I'd take him out and speak. He came to work for us part-time, got a job in a church as a worship leader, just opened up a church in downtown San Antonio. Oh, wow. Right now he's a pastor. So going to where they're at, right, yeah. Presenting the gospel, encouraging them on the team level, honoring God, it's been a really cool thing. So those are the things we try to do.
That's awesome.
So camps and coaches, Bible studies and huddle groups on the campuses. We'll do something called Fields of Faith. How much time do I have?
Oh, you're fine. Yeah.
Now, this is kind of I think this applies to all of us. So there was a campus police officer. We had a campus police officer at one of the middle schools that was doing FCA, who was also trying to pastor a church, right? Well, apparently he knew another police officer at a middle school that, southeast part of town, right? Tough, tough area. Well, the coaches aren't doing FCA. He's trying to do FCA. It's really not FCA. He's got all the bad kids. So he tells me about this young man that comes in his office, sits down with him. He says that this young man, I've never seen him smile before, but he comes in, he says, Officer, he goes, I think I want to get out of the gang. And the officer goes, well, that's a good thing. He goes, well, no, officer, both my parents are leaders in this gang. He goes, well, that's not good. He said, I pray for him. I say, Jesus is the way out. I'm thinking, yeah. He goes, the kid goes to class the next day or the next week, comes back, and somehow he finds out. He said, Teacher, can you teach me about God? The teacher says, no, I can't teach you about God. He said, the kid said, well, if you don't teach me about God, who's going to teach me about God? Because my parents aren't teaching me about God, right? Wow, who gets to tell them? Well, FCA does something called Fields of Faith, and the idea is that the Bible used to be taught in our schools. It's not anymore. Young people, you're not too young to make a difference. Young King Josiah, back in the day, cleaning out the temple, found a copy of the law, read it to a people, and the revival broke out. You guys get out, get a public place, maybe your field, share scripture, share your testimony. Maybe we'll have a speaker, maybe we'll have a band. So I'm telling a lady in the same district about the Fields of Faith at the middle school level. I'm going over trying to tell this other police officer, hey, do you want to do one? And I'm explaining about the Fields of Faith. And she goes, well, Bobby, I remember when the Bible used to be taught in our schools. She goes, you know, it's not anymore. She goes, the other day I was in one of the libraries at our schools. I looked in the closet at the library and I saw these black books. She said, I asked them, hey, what are those black books? She said, well, they told me those are Bibles. We're about to throw them away. If you want one, you can have one, right? Now, I don't know if the binding's broke, pages are ripped, whatever, but the narrative in my mind is the Bible's gone from our classroom to the library to the closet. Now we're ready to chunk it, right? Now you got a young gang kid who's saying, hey, there may not be a future in this gang life. I think the officer said his older brother got gunned down behind the school the year before, execution style, saying, teacher, can you teach me about God? No, I can't teach you, right? So who gets to tell them? How are we going to tell them, right? I think we need to tell them. They're not hearing. You ask them, hey, anybody have a Bible? Half of them, I don't have a Bible. Anybody know John 3:16? Maybe one of them. So how do we get to them? And I don't know the answer to that, but we're trying to go out to where they're at.
Yeah, do you run in along those lines? What kind of friction do you run into? You said you have more freedom at the college level, but that might even be going soon. Because mm-hmm. Trinity, you mentioned, I mean, that's a religious school. But
in the it's not.
It was a Presbyterian base.
It used to have.
It's got some at least some roots in there.
Yeah.
What kind of, I mean, obstacles you the world that are you facing in public schools?
If you have any other clubs on the campus, right, you can have FCA, right? It's supposed to be student-led. And so you can have a sponsor who can be a coach that's overseeing it, right? And so we're trying to train up the students so they can lead out on the campuses. But you can be there. And so we're trying to go there.
Along those same lines of what you just said, it might help out Brian's question a little bit too. Has it changed from the aspect that you can have it, you find a coach or many coaches to be the huddle leaders for the athletes? Isn't it the rule, or has the rule changed from the aspect that you can meet, there's a certain time school starts every day by the state of Texas, and a certain time school ends by the state of Texas. So you can meet after those times and nobody can make a big deal about it. I mean, have those rules kind of changed a little bit
changed? I'm a little bit fuzzy on some of that, right? Yeah. So most of the schools now are meeting before school starts, right? And so the question is, when is the coach officially on duty? Is it when he steps on campus with his official shirt on, you know, is whatever, when does that start? So that's a little bit fuzzy. But the really neat, I mean, kind of a neat thing is that the guy, Jim Falk, started a devotion that the athletic director, the high school athletic directors meet once a month for a big meeting, right? So Jim started, they invited him to do a devotion before the AD meetings, which has continued. Wow. So we're getting to go and share scriptural truth with the athletic directors who are over the sports in the schools, right? So we have a lot of favor right now in San Antonio anyway, right? California, not so much. New York, not so much. But in Texas, we do. Another thing we've done, we have a big fundraising breakfast. And so we've started inviting some of the principals to come because they're kind of the gatekeepers. So if we can get favor with them. So Lanier High School has started an FCA West Campus. Tough area, right? Got a couple coaches who have a heart for the Lord. We're trying to partner with a couple ministries over there. The principal's a believer, came to the breakfast and saw what's going on and was encouraged. You know, the coaches wanted to get him there. So we're trying to find favor with the principals so we have more access on that.
That's awesome. Man, any other questions or anything before we go? This is, you know, we had, I'm not from the Bible Belt, right? And so, like you said, sometimes some of this work not is not necessarily easier, but you have some more access down here than up there. But even up there, I heard of FCA, right? Y'all are everywhere, which is amazing.
Yeah,
like you said, there's around the world, there's groups like this that are doing this work. And so, and going to where the people are, right? Going to where the harvest is. And so, so that's amazing. So can we thank Bobby for joining us? Thank you for coming and for sharing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Story.
Absolutely.
This is great.
Absolutely.
So as we do, I would love for y'all to pray for each other around tables. And then we'll get up on out of here. But as you pray for the athletes in San Antonio, as you're praying, and for FCA and for this important work that they're doing, because this is real work, right? This is real ministry on the ground, like he's saying, where folks are. And so pray for each other around tables, and then we will get going.